Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, we will be studying from that chapter here this afternoon, Luke chapter 15. I want to concentrate on the passage in this chapter that is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. The introduction to this parable is actually in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. It mentions there in verse 1 that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming close to him to hear him. This hymn has reference to Christ. And verse 2 then says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So we have a situation here where the scribes and Pharisees, who were Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, they generally were self-righteous and viewed others to be beneath them. And Jesus here is reaching out to some who were among the most despicable of sinners in the eyes of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus wasn't reaching out to them to condone their sin, but he was reaching out to them to help lead them out of that sin. And as the scribes and Pharisees saw this, they were very critical of Jesus for this choice that he made. And it's in response to the Pharisees and scribes murmuring that Jesus goes on to speak the three parables that we have here in this chapter. Each of these three parables demonstrates how much love God has for lost souls, how much joy God has when one who is lost is found. And this is to help us understand the right attitude we ought to have towards the lost, which is in direct contrast to that of the scribes and Pharisees. We'll see as we go through this parable three main characters brought out. There is the Father, who in a lot of ways represents our Heavenly Father. There is a younger son, who's the prodigal son, who represents those like these tax collectors and sinners, especially those who heed Jesus' message in a positive way and are led to repentance. And we'll see as we go through this, the prodigal son could have reference to one who's not a Christian or one who is an erring Christian. And then we have, at the end of the parable, an emphasis on an older son who is like those scribes and Pharisees with his attitude towards one who is lost. And we'll touch more on that as we get down to those verses. And there's a lot to learn from each of these three main characters, as we'll see here this afternoon. I want to read through this parable to get it at the forefront of our minds, and then we'll go through this piece by piece. Verse 11 mentions, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of your property. He divided his livelihood between them. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all of this together and traveled into a far country. There he wasted his property with riotous living. When he had spent all of it, there arose a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. He went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He wanted to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs ate, but no one gave him any. But when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Then they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. As he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants to him and asked what was going on. He said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and healthy. But he, speaking of the older brother, was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and begged him. But he answered his father, "Behold, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed a commandment of yours, but you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this your son came, who has devoured your living with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was appropriate to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So as we begin to dig into this parable, I first want to notice the attitude of the father when this younger son made the poor choice that he did. It's interesting there in verses 11 and 12, as this son makes an appalling request, demands his inheritance as his father's still living, and he makes this choice to distance himself from his father. He treated his father terribly here, but it's interesting that his father did heed his request. And we're not told what his father's motive was, and I don't believe we need to know, given the fact that this is just part of the parable that is gives a spiritual purpose for us. But as we think about the implication of this parable, the spiritual lessons we can glean from it, and how this is connected to what happens with us when we choose to distance ourselves from our Heavenly Father, we want to recognize that while this earthly father was probably very saddened for the choice that his younger son made, and he may have said a lot of things to encourage his son to not leave and make this poor choice, this earthly father did not stop his son from making this poor choice. And that helps us to understand our Heavenly Father and how he treats us. He certainly desires that we stay with him. He desires that we are safe and sound and spiritually alive. But God does not force us to obey him. He gives us free will. And if we choose to leave and distance ourselves from the Father, he's not going to stop us from doing that, as we see that this earthly father didn't stop his son either. One passage that I'd like to turn to as we think about this principle of free will and lessons we can learn from it is Matthew 23 and verse 37. Jesus there throughout that chapter was rebuking scribes and Pharisees who demonstrated attitudes similar to those here in Luke chapter 15. But as he was rebuking these scribes and Pharisees, he, towards the end of the chapter, mentions something about Jerusalem as a whole. That's where these Jewish leaders, generally speaking, were. And notice what he says about the attitude of Jerusalem as a whole towards him as he came as the promised Messiah, and yet we see they rejected him. Matthew 23, verse 37, he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but," he says, "you would not." Notice he says this is what God wanted. He wants to gather us under his wings like a hen gathering her chicks under her wings, but he says, "you would not." You have free will, and you've chosen to exercise that free will in ways that violate the will of God. And as we think about that and how that applies to this passage here, God certainly desires us and he commands us to stay with him and not go to that spiritual far country. But if we're determined to rebel against God and leave him, God's not going to force us to obey him. And the key lesson to learn from this principle of God giving us this free will is to recognize our responsibility, our need to take personal responsibility for our choices that we make, recognizing that just as this earthly father was not going to force his son to stay with him, so the son had to take responsibility for his own choices, the same is true with us. When we depart from the Father, it's not God's fault. God gives us free will. He encourages us. He helps guide us down the path we should go. But if we choose to reject him, it's our fault. It's our choice, just as it was with this son in this story. But as we now turn the attention to the attitude of the prodigal son, I want to notice some lessons that we can learn from him. First, notice there, as you think about his attitude in verses 11 through 13, he makes this request that is just appalling to consider, that he would ask, demand really, his father to give him his inheritance while he was still living. But he seems to be viewing his life as he's with his father, thinking, the grass is greener away from my father. He seems to be thinking, I can get more from the world if I leave and distance myself from my father than what I can get staying with him. And that helps us to see just how deceitful sin is. As many individuals are this way spiritually with our Heavenly Father, many individuals look at the grass on the other side away from our Heavenly Father and think it looks greener, and that's because the things that the world offers are deceiving us, looking to be something that they're not. As I was studying this, I was reminded of Hebrews 11 and verse 25, where it speaks about Moses and his example of faith, and it mentions there that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The English Standard Version renders that last phrase there, the fleeting pleasures of sin. And as we stop and think about this, and we stop and think about this prodigal son and the path that so many tend to take, so many are deceived by sin, and we can be this way ourselves. So many are deceived looking at sin and looking at instant gratification that sin provides, or at least promises to provide. And so many are enticed by that and forsake lasting blessings and comfort for that instant gratification that sin promises to offer. And we see the prodigal son given to this very thing as he looked at his situation with his father and all of the blessings and provisions that he had with his father. He looked at the grass on the other side and said, it looks greener over there. It looks like the world's going to offer me more than what my father does. I want to leave and go indulge in things that will gratify the flesh and please myself. And he may have, at the first, thought that he made a good choice, as he may have been having lots of fun in his eyes and things that brought him a great deal of pleasure from his perspective, but we come to find out that this pleasure was deceitful, as his choices ended up leading him into a lot worse circumstances in the long run than what he was in before he left his father. And that leads us into our next point as we think about what we can see as we move on in this parable. In verses 14 through 17, after he wastes all of his inheritance, he goes and has riotous living and basically forsakes everything that he has in order to gratify the flesh, in order to serve himself. It goes on to mention in verse 14, when he had spent all of it, there arose a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. He went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He wanted to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs ate, but no one gave him any. You think about just how destitute this prodigal son, how much destitution he faced here at this time, as he wanted just to be able to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs ate, and he couldn't even get that. And so in verse 17, we see the turning point in his attitude, as it mentions when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I'm dying with hunger? And so this prodigal son learned that the grass wasn't greener away from his father. He ended up lost, destitute, hungry. He faced all kinds of hardships. Life was way better when he just stuck with his father than when he distanced himself from him and sought after all of these things that he thought would bring him good, lasting pleasure. And that has a lot of spiritual application for us as we consider the principle that the world doesn't offer what God does. The grass is not greener away from our Heavenly Father. When we distance ourselves from our Heavenly Father, we face spiritual hunger and spiritual disease and spiritual death and all kinds of problems that we would not face if we would just choose to stay with our Father. There's a lot of passages that demonstrate or tie in with this principle, but one that I want to look at this afternoon is over in Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer, who was Solomon, was reflecting on his life. And in some ways, he was kind of like this prodigal son. He looked at things that the world says bring pleasure and satisfaction, and he sought after those things in order to bring himself fulfillment in life. He brings out here, as we study this book, this hole, if you will, that exists in each of us that can only be filled by God. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes is reflecting on his life, he says, I tried to fill that hole with all the things that the world says will lead me to lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. All the things that the world says will give me meaning and purpose in life. I sought after and acquired all of these things. And as he reflected on all of that, he said, vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. He says, life just felt like it had no meaning and no satisfaction while I was not focusing on God like I should have been. And his purpose in writing this wasn't to write a depressing book, to say that life is just depressing. His purpose was to help us see this practical truth about our priorities and about where our focus is in life. It's to help us to see that when we don't truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, our lives end up not having the meaning and the purpose that we long for. We end up with this hole that is not satisfied as a result of that. And so the writer, as he concludes this book, mentions at the end of the book in chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He says, this is the answer. He says, God offers so much that the world doesn't. I've acquired all those things that people say life is about. I've acquired great possessions. I've acquired a great deal of prestige, a great deal of popularity. I've got great worldly wisdom. I've got all the things that the world says are the aim of life. And he says, none of it is really what we ought to be seeking foremost in our lives. He says, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And when we truly do that, then we can have joy even in some of those temporal things of life, but we will have that joy because they are in proper perspective, not being viewed as the focus of life, but rather being viewed in the perspective of life with God as our focus. And that ties in with this parable of the prodigal son here, is this prodigal son was looking at all those things that the world offers and thinking, this is going to bring me happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and pleasure. And he came to recognize that those things were not nearly as profitable in the long run as what it would have been to have just stayed with his father. But in verses 18 and 19, we now see the repentant attitude in this prodigal son's life. Notice there in verses 18 and 19 of Luke 15, it mentions, he says, verse 18, I will get up and go to my father and will tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So first of all, he realizes his great need to go back to his father. How many wonderful blessings there are with his father that he did not have when he distanced himself from his father. But then he also acknowledges there when he says, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. He acknowledges just how undeserving he was of his father and the provisions that he received from him. It's interesting to think about the attitude of this prodigal son in verse 19 when contrasted with his attitude in verse 12. Verse 12, he seemed to be very entitled. He seemed to think that his father owed him something. But now he sees that the truth is he needs his father, but he's not deserving of his father. And that, again, has a lot of spiritual application as we want to recognize that we need our father, though we don't deserve the opportunity to be reconciled to him, whether being reconciled to him initially as one who's becoming a Christian or being reconciled to him as one who is an erring Christian coming back to him. In either case, we don't deserve this reconciliation, but this is what we need, and we ought to be thankful for this. If you look over in Luke chapter 18, another parable here that would have been insulting to the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, as Jesus here gives the illustration of a tax collector, one of those who was despised by the Jewish leaders, and then a Pharisee, one who was among the Jewish leaders, intended to view himself as being superior to the common people. And in this parable, he speaks about how this Pharisee, when he prayed to God, said, basically, God, I thank you that I am great and I do all these wonderful things. And he almost treated God as if God was fortunate to have him, rather than the other way around. And you contrast that with the attitude of the tax collector. He couldn't even look up his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, it's that tax collector that went back to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. And that ties in with this lesson that we learn here as we see this attitude that the prodigal son had before and now comes to have. He realizes just how undeserving he was of his father's blessings. He realizes, like he didn't before, that he needs his father rather than the other way around, and he ought to be thankful to his father rather than the other way around. And that's definitely true of us as well. We don't deserve reconciliation. Romans 5:10 teaches us that it was Christ's death that makes reconciliation possible, and so we should be appreciative of the opportunity that we have to return to our Father and receive the blessings that He offers us if we will come to Him on His terms. And speaking of those blessings that God offers us if we come to Him on His terms, that leads us into our next point, which is the fact that our Father wants the lost to come home. So we've seen leading up to this how poorly this younger son has treated his father. But yet, when we get on into verses 20 through 24, there of Luke chapter 15, it mentions he arose and came to his father. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Then they began to celebrate. We don't see here in the example of this father, we don't see bitterness. We don't see resentment. We don't see him holding a grudge against his son and saying, well, I don't know if I can take you back yet because I'm going to need some time to be able to get over what you did to me. We don't see him treating his son that way. Instead, he welcomed him with open arms. He was eager for his son to return home. He was eager to welcome him and restore him and bestow on him the blessings that he wanted to bestow on him all along, but that his son chose to forsake. And this helps us to appreciate our Heavenly Father and His attitude towards those who are spiritually lost. He wants those who are spiritually lost to come home, to come to Him. We see over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it mentions that the fact that Christ is yet to return is not evidence of God's slackness, but what it is evidence of is the fact that God is long-suffering. He's long-suffering because it says He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His desire for every one of us, no matter how poorly we've treated Him. Even if we feel like we've been worse to Him than what this prodigal son was to his earthly father, even if we feel that way, God wants us to come home. He wants all of us to come to repentance. He doesn't want any of us to perish. He doesn't want us to remain lost. Because of that love and care, He's willing to accept us back into His arms and to immediately forgive us if we will come to Him on His terms. And that's something that we should really, really appreciate. We shouldn't appreciate it to lessen the severity of the way that we view sin or to think that it's no big deal if we sin in the present or in the future and just act like it's nothing that we should be that concerned about, but it is something that we should appreciate when we think about past sins. And if we feel either as somebody who has not come to God on His terms, if we feel like, well, I've just been so wrong, I've just treated Him so poorly, I just don't think He could ever welcome me back, we should realize He wants to welcome us back so badly. And if we're somebody who is living a life that is in harmony with the will of God and we're constantly burdened with guilt over past mistakes, we can realize that God is willing to forgive, and thus we ought to be willing to forgive ourselves and move on and realize that, yes, we have treated Him poorly, but because of our wonderful Father, we can be forgiven of that and be restored to all of the blessings that come with being His children. 1 Corinthians 6:11 is another passage that ties in with this theme. It really is a very encouraging verse. It might be viewed as a challenging verse because of what's said there, but it really is a very encouraging verse for those who genuinely want to please God. As He talks about the different sins of immorality, it's not an exhaustive list, but He lists out a few of the sins of immorality that will keep one from inheriting the kingdom of God in verses 9 and 10. In verse 11, He goes on to say, such were some of you. But He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. In other words, number one, you can change. You don't have to remain that way. Just because you're in sin now or were in sin in the past doesn't mean that you're that way in the present. And number two, if you choose to make that your past instead of your present, if you choose to leave that behind and do what is necessary to be forgiven by God, He says you can be washed, sanctified, justified. We can be cleansed. We can be restored. We can be reconciled to our Father, restored to all of the blessings that come with being His children. And that all ties back to His great desire that He has for the lost to come home. That's what He wants for every single individual who is lost. And that leads us then into our next point. As we come to recognize the love that we ought to have for those who are lost. If you look on down at verses 25 through 28 of Luke 15, there's a typo on the outline. I noticed it after they printed. It should be verses 25 through 28 instead of verses 20 through 24 again on this point. But verses 25 through 28 of Luke 15, it mentions there that the elder son was in the field, and as he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants to him and asked what was going on. He said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and healthy. Now notice the older son's response in verse 28 after he's just heard that his younger brother has been received back safe and healthy. It says, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and begged him. It's really appalling to think about this older brother and his attitude towards his younger brother. One would think that he would have just as much concern for his younger brother as his father did, and want him to return home and want him to be safe and want him to be healthy and be restored. But after hearing that his younger brother's been received back safe and healthy, his response to that is to be angry. And we're going to come to find out as we look in verses 29 and 30 some things that were a part of the source of his anger. We'll touch more on that on the next point. But we want to recognize as we think about this point that this is the exact opposite we should have towards those who are lost. We should have a great deal of love for those who are lost. Just as the Father wants the lost to come home, we should have that desire and we should be overjoyed when someone who is lost returns home, recognizing what an amazing thing that is. And when we know individuals who are in a lost condition, if we know individuals involved in something that is clearly immoral, and we might look at their behavior and abhor that behavior, but as we look at that individual, we ought to have a love for them and want to help them in whatever way we can to be led to the truth. Notice a few chapters over in Luke 19 and verse 10, as Jesus had just helped Zacchaeus to be led to salvation, and Zacchaeus was a tax collector, one who probably was despised by a lot of the Pharisees and scribes. But Zacchaeus, after leading him to salvation, Jesus actually mentions in verse 10 there, He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus' attitude to the lost. He didn't view them condescendingly and think, well, I just want to get as far away as I can from you. But he reached out to them, not to join them, not to condone their sin, but he reached out to them in love, wanting to help them, realizing these are the individuals who are the very reason I came, because I want to help these people. I want to lead them to be saved. And that's the attitude that we should have towards individuals who are lost as well. We should ask this question, how can I help? Can I teach somebody who is lost? Can I lead them to somebody who will teach them and help them to be saved? Can I be an influence on them in some way that might help them? Can I say a word or two here or there that might help them to get to thinking about their situation? There's all kinds of things that we might be able to do, and it may vary depending on the situation, what specific thing may be the most appropriate, but there's different things we can do to help those who are lost, and we should have an eagerness to help them, given the love that we ought to have for them. And something that might help us to better appreciate that and have that love we should is to realize that all of us have been lost at some point. And that maybe helps us to appreciate the parable of the prodigal son a little bit more. If we just think about the prodigal son from the perspective of someone who is an erring Christian, then we may have a little bit more limited scope on the application of this parable. But if we realize that the prodigal son could represent really all of us at any point that we depart from God, any point that we sin against God, and all of us of the age of accountability have done that at some point, any time we've sinned against God, we have distanced ourselves from Him, we've fallen out of fellowship with Him, and we've needed to be reconciled. And God, if we are faithful to Him, He's welcomed us back. He's allowed us to return home. He has allowed us to be restored to all those blessings associated with being His sons and daughters. Now, if God was willing to show that compassion toward us, how much more ought we to be willing to show compassion toward others? No one's mistreated us anywhere near as much as we've mistreated our Father. The same was true in this illustration here as well. But the point is that we need to have a great love for those who are lost. And that then leads us into our next point. As we think about the attitude we should have when someone who is lost returns home, we realize from this parable just what a joy it is in heaven and what a joy it should be for us when someone who is lost is spiritually found, when someone who is spiritually dead is made alive again. Notice there in verses 29 and 30, we get an indication of what the motivation was for this older son being angry at his younger brother coming back safe and healthy. He answers his father in verse 29. He says, behold, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed a command of yours, but you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this your son came, who has devoured your living with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Notice there how self-righteous and selfish this older son was. First of all, notice that he says, I never disobeyed a commandment of yours. And I don't know what the father's perspective was when he said that, but it wasn't the father who was complimenting the son in this way. Instead, it was the son who was boasting in himself, I never broke a command of yours. And you notice here his self-righteousness brought out in connection with something that is often a source of self-righteousness, and that is comparing himself to others. Instead of just looking at his situation in relation to the Father and asking, have I received blessings beyond what I deserve, which he had, instead he was comparing himself to someone else, another of his father's children. He was comparing himself to him, and as a result we see he was encouraged to go down this path of self-righteousness, and that has a lot of lessons for us to learn as well, as that can happen to us. But then we see there, as he mentions, you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends, he is thinking selfishly about what he wants for himself rather than looking at the love he needs to have for his brother, just as his father has that love. And that helps us to see the attitude we shouldn't have when the lost return home. This is an attitude more like that of the scribes and Pharisees earlier on in the chapter. But it's the very opposite of the attitude we should have. When we get down to verses 31 and 32, we see the attitude of the Father. And he mentions there in verse 32, it was appropriate to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's the joy that this Father had, and that's the joy that our Heavenly Father has when one who is lost is found, when one who is spiritually dead is made alive again. There's joy in heaven. He is delighted in that. He doesn't hold grudges and bitterness and resentment like mankind tends to do. Instead, he's overjoyed and just so eager and willing to bestow the blessings on that individual that come with being a child of God. And so as we conclude this lesson and we think about these points in light of the invitation that we often extend at the end of each lesson, we want to recognize that for us today, if we are spiritually dead, if we are spiritually lost, we want to recognize we can be found. We can be made alive again. We don't have to remain in that condition. God is eager and ready and willing to accept us back. But we want to realize that that opportunity is not going to be there forever. Jesus could return today. We don't know how long our life's going to last. We don't know how long this world's even going to last. And so we want to fully embrace, take advantage of the opportunity that we have to make our lives right with God, remembering we don't deserve the chance to be found. We don't deserve the chance to be made alive again. But it's an opportunity that God gives us because of His great love and His great compassion. And we'd encourage everyone who's here who's accepted that to be appreciative of that, and those who are here who are not currently in a right relationship with the Father, those who are currently spiritually distanced from the Father in a far country, we'd encourage you to return home. We'd encourage you to, if you're not yet a Christian, to believe on Jesus as the Son of God, to be ready to confess that belief, to turn from your sin and repentance, and to be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins, then rise to walk in newness of life as a joyful child of God and able to enjoy all the blessings that come with being a part of that family. And if you're somebody who is a Christian who is struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?